Second lesson is a great lesson from the Gospel of John, and it's John 1, 29 to 42. Listen to God's word. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that there is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The word of the Lord. Well, we are often asked questions about our identity. Oftentimes, people will say, "Well, what do you do?" When you're meeting someone new, they'll say, "What do you do? Where are you from? Where do you live?" Or other questions might be like, "Are you a beach person or a mountain person? Are you an introvert or an extrovert?" There's all sorts of ways that we identify ourselves, but I'm going to ask a more ridiculous question today. And the question is, are you a signpost, a sample server, or something else? Are you a signpost, a sample server, or something else? Now, I need to describe what I mean by these categories, so then you can maybe figure out where you fit. So, signposts, or signs, point the way to something. You know, you may have a sign out here that says, York, 12 miles. Lancaster, 15 miles. You may have a signpost that says Key West, 1,318 miles down I-95. Which would be a great place to go about now, right? But signposts point out, you know, useful information. That's why we have signs that say exit. When you get to be my age, you know, when you walk into a large store, you know, where does my head go? This is what I do. I walk in and my head goes up. I'm looking for those necessary signs. You know the ones. restroom. This way, right? Useful information for my mother-in-law and I. We need to know where they are, right? So the question is, do you point to useful information? You know, maybe you point out where you can buy the best tuna in town, or maybe the best filet mignon, or maybe where you get the best service. So you may be a signpost going, "Oh, go to the York Post, or First Post, or go to Boardwalks. Go to Boardwalks. Go, you know, there's, you know, great service, great food, it's cheap." You know, so are you a signpost? Do you point to useful information like that? Now, you may point out, like, "Oh, here's a great book that I picked up." I recently posted one on Facebook. It's called Gratitude Diaries. Amazing book about being thankful, you know, living a thankful life. You may point out useful movies or, you know, there's all sorts of things you can point to. Do you point to the faith that you have, the love that you have, the healing, the merciful Lord Jesus Christ who has changed your life? You might be a signpost, you know, for that. Pointing to, like, you know what? I was down and out. I was in the gutter, but the Lord lifted me. You may be a signpost if you point to Jesus Christ. Lisa and I were recently in the Caribbean, and whether it was in Key West or Costa Maya or Cozumel or Grand Cayman, it doesn't matter. There was these living signposts in the form of women and men standing outside stores pointing to you. Look, you gotta come inside and see. We have amazing jewelry. We have the finest stuff. We got great perfume. We got great, you know, wares that are made by the Indians here. Those are signposts. Those are people pointing to what they want you to do. So what you want you to see. Now, there's biblical examples. We just read in John. Now, John is a signpost because the reason that John wrote this book is found in John 20:30. It says this. He wrote this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So the gospel writer John is a signpost saying, here, this is why I'm writing this, that you might see and believe that Jesus is the Christ, and when you believe that, you have life in his name. So that's one example, but look at John the Baptist. I just read it. He's like the original Geico commercial. Now, Geico stays on message, right? They stay on message. They say the same thing in 2,000 ways, but it's the same message. John the Baptist, the original Geico guy, he says this in verse 29. He says, look, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What's he say the next day? Look, the Lamb of God. He's saying the exact same thing. He's a signpost to the living Lord Jesus Christ. He's a signpost to that. And in the King James Version, I love the King James Version, it says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's this same verse in the King James. Now, does anyone know the name Charles Spurgeon? Have you ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Okay, maybe one. I'll tell you who he is after I tell you this story. This story was Charles Spurgeon at the age of 15. And Charles Spurgeon says, I may be distraught and lost if it wasn't for a snowstorm. He says, this is in England, mid-1800s. He's walking down to church, 15-year-old. And he says, I turned down this alley and went to one of those primitive Methodist churches. You know, the primitive Methodist, the one who sings so loud that make your head hurt. he goes, I turned in there, and I sat down, and there was about 12 or 15 people sitting in there. He said, we waited a while. The minister never showed up. So he said, finally, this skinny, lanky guy with glasses, gray hair, got up in the pulpit. He said, I think he was a shoemaker or a tailor or something. And he said, you know, now ministers are supposed to be smart. This guy was really stupid. He said, he couldn't even say the words right, but his text was one verse out of Isaiah. And in the King James, it was Isaiah 45:22. It says this, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Now he said, that was his whole text. Now, so he would say, you don't have to be very smart to look. You don't have to, doesn't paying you to look. You don't have to lift a finger to look. All you have to do is look. Look unto me and be ye saved. You don't have to be rich to look. You don't have to be well educated to look. It doesn't cost anything to look. You don't have to be making a couple thousand dollars a year. This is the 1800s, remember. To look, it doesn't cost you anything to look. It says, look unto me and be ye saved. And so he says, look, just look. That's all it is look unto Jesus Christ and be ye saved. And he says, so he kept going on this topic. He says, and he says, Jesus says, look unto me, bleeding, dying on the cross so that you would live. Look unto me, buried and then risen. Look unto me, raised to life in heaven, sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Look unto me and be ye saved. And so he's like, that's all he did for 10 minutes. He was at the end of his tether, that's all he had. Finally, he looked, this lanky guy looked down at me, and he knew I was a visitor because there was only 12 or 15 people there. And he says, boy, you look miserable. And he says, I looked miserable, but I'm not used to a preacher saying that from the pulpit, right? So he says, you look miserable, and you're going to stay miserable until you look at Jesus Christ and live. And so he says, that's all it takes. Look and live. Now he says, I was looking for ways to be saved, and I was ready to do about 50 things, but he says, do one. Just do one. Look at Jesus Christ and be saved. And he says, so the darkness lifted, the clouds left, and he was saved at that point. He looked at Jesus Christ. Now, Charles Spurgeon was one of the most famous English preachers there was in the mid-1800s. He preached 3,600 sermons, wrote 49 volumes of commentaries. He was huge. He's still being read today. Now, he was converted by not a smart minister, but a layperson. It says a shoemaker, tailor, something like that. What in today's context, he could be converted by a customer service rep, a medical technician, you know, an accountant. He could be someone who's a retired teacher, a retired mechanic, someone like yourself who says, look to Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what it means to be a signpost, to point to the hope and faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you a signpost? Are you a signpost? So that's the first question. Now, what about a sample server? You know what sample servers are. If you've ever grazed through BJ's or Costco, a friend of mine going through seminary said he was so poor, he would take his family on Sunday afternoons, they would graze through Costco for lunch, right? They would pick up all the samples, and they'd go on to the next station. Okay, now we're going to have the beans or the cookies or the whatever. So samples are a proven way to increase sales. There's an article, there's many articles. There's one in Spring 91 Consumer Marketing that proved that by offering chocolate samples, they increased sales simply by having someone try it, like it, okay, I'll buy a box, you know. Why else does my dentist give me free toothpaste and a free toothbrush every time I go? Why else do people send you, like, free labels? Why else do they give you free software to try out? Why else do you get a ride in the car? You don't just walk up and say, I'll buy that car. You have to ride in it. You got to, like, experience it. You got to get a little sample, right? Well, there's sample servers. One more example. We, Lisa and I tried a cruise, just a four-day Bahama cruise in 1996. Well, guess what? That sample set us off. I mean, now we don't stop cruising, right? we love it. So samples are a proven way proven way. Well, the text tells us about sample servers. The first one is Jesus. They said, look, they when the two disciples said, where are you going? And they said, he says, come and see. Come and experience me. Come and hang out with me. Come and have real life. Come and spend some time with me. And so Andrew does. He goes there at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. What does it say he does? The next thing he does, he doesn't have to study Jesus and spend 3 years and, you know, he doesn't have to like, I wonder if this is right. The next thing he does is goes and gets his brother Simon and takes him to Jesus. He says, we found the Messiah. Look, come with me. So Andrew's a sample server, saying, Jesus is a sample server. Andrew is one. And friends, I believe you guys are too. I have a story to tell you. I think that you offer samples of Jesus Christ. And here's the story. I have permission to share this story with you from my mother-in-law. Edie and Joe, many, many years ago, would stop by Paul and Lois Cupp's place and pick up Rick and Bob. They'd bring them, they would show them the sample, they would bring them here to be with you to show them the love of Jesus Christ, the faith, the hope, the life that you have experienced as a community. And so they stood by them in baptism and they walked with them and they encouraged them. They planted seeds that years later, they're both in ministry. They're both in ministry. Rick's in youth ministry, you know, Bob's in ministry. And, you know, the seeds that were planted grew, and there's no way of knowing how many lives have been touched by serving up that sample that you all helped to serve, that you all showed Rick and Bob the love of Jesus, and Edie and Joe did it. You know, this is an old example, but, you know, when you plant seeds, you cannot know the ramifications, when they're going to grow, how God's going to grow them. You can take an apple. I eat an apple a day, almost. You can take an apple, you can cut it open, and you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can't count the number of apples in each seed. You can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the number of apples in each seed. So friends, when you serve up the sample of Jesus Christ, like Jesus served a sample, Andrew served a sample, Edie served a sample, you served a sample of life in Jesus Christ, you cannot know the difference that's going to make in the world. You cannot know. Now, so I said, are you a signpost? Yeah, lost my train. Are you a signpost? You got it. You got it. Are you a signpost, a sample server, or something else? So the something else. You could be here sort of like Charles Spurgeon, sort of like looking for where is the way? What about this faith? And I'm trying to figure out how to be saved, how to be whole, how to be changed, how to have peaceful life. There's all sorts of ways, reasons you could be here. It could be out of tradition. It could be out of obligation. Somebody could have drug you here. You know, there's all sorts of reasons that you come. I'm saying, friends, this is pretty clear. Look no further. Simply look on Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God, and be changed, be made whole. You know, look and live. That's what this is saying. Now, I told you that Charles Spurgeon was a very famous preacher. Well, October 7th, 1857, he preached to the largest crowd ever in the Crystal Palace in London. 23,654 people attended. A couple days before, he went to the Crystal Palace to try out the pulpit, to figure out where to put it for the acoustics. They didn't have Jimmy at the soundboard, so he had to figure out where he could preach from. So he's standing there, And he said, and he quoted the King James Version of this verse 29. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was his sound check, which is far better than testing, one, two, three. What he didn't know was in the gallery someplace was a worker who did not know what was going on. The worker heard this, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The worker thought it was a voice from heaven. He thought he was hearing the Lord himself. He put his tools down, went home, prayed, struggled a little bit, turned his life to Jesus, and he told that story on his deathbed. He said, "I was converted by this verse, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" And he didn't even know where it came from. So, friends, that's all it takes is to look unto Jesus and live. Look at him bleeding, look at him dying, look at him being raised to life, and we follow him. We look and we live. And when we do that, we become signposts and sample servers of his love. Amen.